What up, Oasis? Let's go, let's go. I gotta start by asking, who in here likes country music? This is not gonna go over well. All right. I'm gonna start just honest, straight up honest. I do not understand country music. I just don't get it. It doesn't make any sense to me. There are a couple of groups or songs that I like. Like, I'm a Rascal Flatts fan. You turn on a little Life is a Highway, and man, I'm telling you, that song is a banger. Or I think it's Zach Something Band, where they do Chicken Fried. Yes, bro, Chicken Fried slaps, I'm telling you. But that's where I draw the line. I can't do any more country music than that. And here's where my problem is. To me, it all sounds the same, right? And you could say the same thing about different genres, but country music is the worst in that it all sounds the same to me. It's got someone's dog, and then their truck, and then you mix in a little bit of booze and a heartbreak, and you're a top 10 of the list, right? You know, what did we do? Last night, don't sing it in this church, right? But you know, this is the country music world. It's like these four ingredients, we stir them together, we repackage them, we put them out. I don't understand country music. It doesn't matter, and this is really gonna offend some people, if it's Jason Bryan, Kane Underwood, Tim Stapleton, or any of the people, they all sound the same. Yet I tell you, every 4th of July, there is one song that becomes the anthem to my fireworks. One song that I don't know the rest of the 364 or 65 happy leap year days of the year. I can't listen to it, but one song every 4th of July, and it's Toby Keith's Courtesy of the Red, White, and Blue. Amen. Noah, will you put that picture up there for you? Noah, Courtesy of the... There we go. And this is why every 4th of July I listen to this song, because it just screams America. This isn't the album cover. I found this on Google. But there's something about this song. And Toby Keith has passed now, right? R.I.P. But his anthem that he wrote, it lives on. Some 20 years later, many of us will gather on this holiday and we will sing this song. And yes, partly it's because the melody and the words are really catchy, but partially it's because of when and why this song was written. Toby Keith released this song in 2002. He started writing it right after 9/11, that he saw the travesty that was happening in America. He saw the heartbreak of many of his fellow patriots, and he had to document that in a way. So he began to write this song that has become the anthem of part of our country. This song that embodies both American pride and nationalism. It looks also at our frustration in the midst of hardship. And he sings out this declaration. And for 20 years, many of us have still been singing it. And this practice, it's not new to Toby Keith. Actually, it happens all across the biblical narrative as well. If you were to flip back to Exodus, you would see once they cross the Red Sea, Moses starts to sing a song. And as you flip through the Psalms, you'll see David has all these interactions and encounters in his life, and most of them result in some kind of song that he sings. If you were to open your New Testament and find yourself in Luke 1, you would see Mary, who gets this divine announcement that she will be pregnant, though she is a virgin. And what she does, she sings a response song. All throughout the scriptures, there are examples of God's people. When they experience something profound, they respond in song. And tonight, we're gonna look at Habakkuk chapter 3. And Habakkuk is a song that and chapter 3 is a song that Habakkuk sings after experiencing what we've read in chapters 1 and 2. Chapter 1, it kind of starts like this. He has this frustration that God feels very distant. And so he cries out to God, and God says, don't worry, I'm taking care of it. I'm gonna raise up the Babylonians. And that didn't make any sense to Habakkuk. He really wrestled with that. So in chapter 2, he pours out a second complaint. And he says, God, you're good, you're just, you're holy. The Babylonians, what? And God responds again, yes, be patient. And that's where we've built up to in these moments. In 2 weeks, we've looked at each of these chapters, and today we will look at chapter 3. Because everything we've studied, everything we've read has been building to this moment where Habakkuk will sing a song. And this song is full of the emotions, the hardships, the struggles, the pain, the complaint, yet also the rejoicing. It's a song that guided the Israelites for generations to come. And similar to Courtesy of the Red, White, and Blue, Habakkuk has penned an anthem that encompasses his feelings and his emotions in the midst of suffering, yet declares faith and redemption. This is what we'll read from Habakkuk. And as much as Habakkuk wrote this for the Israelites some 2,000 to 4,000 years ago, and they needed it then, I'm telling you, we still need it today. We still need it because we need to be reminded. Most of what he does in this song is not teach the Israelites new information, but he reminds them of who God is and how they can live with him. And still today, we must be reminded of who God is. And some of you, you come into this space and you've got a good grasp of God, but tonight my prayer is you would be reminded not only of who he is, but how you can live in relationship with him. This last week, I was at a conference where this pastor, he quoted 18th century English author Samuel Johnson, where he said, people need to be reminded more often than they need to be instructed. Most of what we do in church is we remind you over and over and over again of who God is and how we can live in relationship with him. And tonight we will be reminded over and over and over again of who God is, how good he is, how faithful, how powerful and strong, yet even in the midst of him maybe not doing what we desire, he's still good. This is the song we're gonna sing, and it starts in Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 1. If you've got a Bible, I'll encourage you to flip there, otherwise it'll be on the screen behind me, and as you turn there, I'm gonna pray. Father, we thank you tonight to be able to gather around your word. We thank you for your spirit which speaks to us. We pray that you would be glorified in this place, and we pray that in Jesus' name, amen. Habakkuk chapter 3, starting in verse 1, it says, a prayer of Habakkuk the prophet on Sigeneth. Now, I know it says prayer, and I've spent my first opening 6 minutes telling you that this is a song, but trust me, it is a prayer meant to be sung. And we can see that in two different places. There's two cues or clues that we can see. And the first one is that word Sigeneth. And this word is incredibly hard to translate in the Hebrew. They often don't even know what it means. But if a scholar was gonna make a takeaway, what they would say is Sigeneth is a word that described the musical tune of whatever's being written. So for example, if I was gonna tell you we're gonna sing a song in the tune of Happy Birthday, it would go like this, right? You get it. See, a Sigeneth, right? We're practicing. And this is what Habakkuk's right. He writes this prayer out and he tells them, this is the tune. And when you hear the song Happy Birthday, you know, oh, this is how it's gonna be sung. When they heard this word, they knew exactly, without a shadow of doubt, this is a song to be sung and it's gonna sound like this. Otherwise, if you flip to the end of chapter 3 in verse 19, he lays it out very clear for us. He says, for the director of music on my stringed instrument. You can tell from the beginning to the end, that this is a prayer meant to be sung. And if I'm gonna further break this down for you, Noah, I'll ask that you put up this next picture because the song, it breaks down like this. Verse 2 starts with the chorus and it functions very similar to how we will sing choruses today. It repeats throughout the song. It is the backbone of the song, which holds so much of the truth that he's trying to declare. Yet besides just the chorus, there are three different verses. Verse 1 goes 3 to 8, verse 2 goes 9 to 13, and verse 3 is just two verses, 14 and 15. And between every single one of these verses, declaring more truth of who God is and how we live in relationship with him, he fits in another chorus. If you're having a Bible, there's this word sometimes, not in every translation, but sometimes this word Selah there. Again, it's another word that they don't know exactly how to translate, but oftentimes what they say is that word Selah told the musician to take a break and to go back to the chorus. And so they would sing this song, chorus, verse, chorus, verse, chorus, verse, until they got to the bridge. And you think modern worship songs, the bridge is hit. Right, you guys know Waymaker, you know? it's that moment in the song where your eyes close and you didn't ask for it, but the tears, they start coming and you get the Holy Ghost bumps and you've never done this before, but your hands are up in the air and you're singing, even though I don't see it. Are you guys remember this bridge? Even though I don't feel it, God, you're still working that bridge. This bridge that has launched us to do all kinds of crazy things for the Lord. This powerful, glorious bridge. Well, I'm telling you, it's not new that Christian authors would write beautiful, powerful bridges, because Habakkuk is full of wisdom and grace. Unfortunately, I have a bit of a cold, which has caused my right ear to kind of be stuffed. And the cherry on top is I did forget my stringed instruments. And so instead of singing this for you tonight, I'm just gonna read it. Starting at verse 2, it says, Lord, I have heard of your fame and I stand in awe of your deeds, Lord. Repeat them in our day. In our time, make them known. In wrath, remember mercy. Habakkuk starts by singing remembrance to God. Lord, I remember your deeds. I stand in awe of who you are, God. And sometimes in church, we like to play the hypothetical game. We like to skim the surface of content because it makes us feel more comfortable. You know, it kind of looks like this. We'll talk about sin and we'll say, God doesn't like sin. But we just blanket layer stuff because then we don't have to push any of the real true buttons. But instead we could open it up, we could crack deeper, we could start to talk about the real concrete actual sins. There's specific stuff. Habakkuk doesn't just leave a general covering over this chorus of his song. When he's singing, he's not leaving it up to hypothetical chance. No, Habakkuk is singing of a specific event God did. This event which was called the Exodus, and you can find it in the book of Exodus. If you're not familiar with it, I'll fill you in. The Israelites, they lived as slaves in Egypt for over 400 years. And eventually God heard their cries and he sent Moses to free his people. And he did this by sending 10 miraculous yet horrifying plagues on the Egyptian people. And eventually Pharaoh decides to let them go. And as they're fleeing, they get only as far as the Red Sea before Pharaoh changes his mind and he starts to pursue them. But it's in these moments where God again provides for his people, because the Red Sea parts and walls of water go up how many hundreds of feet, and the Israelites walk through on dry ground. Once they reach the other side, God closes the water again, flooding out Pharaoh's army. They stand on the other side victorious, just basking in God's goodness. But this only happens and lasts for just a little bit, because the Israelites, they start to sin. And in their sin, God makes them wander the desert for 40 years. Yet God never abandons his people. While they're in the wilderness, God chooses to lead them by a pillar, either of fire during the night or smoke during the day. They actually have this tangible representation of God to follow as they walk through the barren land. And not only that, every time they're hungry, they wake up in the morning and there is fresh bread and meat on the ground, more than they could even eat in a sitting. This is how God provided for his people in the Exodus. This is the story which is marked so much of the Old Testament, that over and over and over again, the prophets and the poets, they would describe the Exodus story to remind the Jewish people, this is who our God is. And Habakkuk, he's drawing their attention back to this moment. As he sings, he's remembering the plagues and God's power. He sings picturing the walls and the dry ground. He sings celebrating God's victory over Egypt, but also God's presence in the wilderness. He sings about pillars and provision. He sings reclaiming the promised land of God's favored people. Habakkuk, he's in this moment where for a couple of chapters, he's been having this dialogue, this wrestling with God, where he just cannot understand why God would lead his people in this way. And it's in the midst of Habakkuk's struggle, he remembers the story. He remembers the story of the Exodus. This powerful moment where he could point to God's provision, his protection, and his power. And tonight I'll ask, do you have a story like that? Is there a time in your life you can point back to and say, this is what God did? Is there a time you have written down, you can recount right now, of something like the Exodus story? Maybe for you it wasn't walking across the sea, but maybe it was for you providing purpose in a purposeless season. It was making you feel seen when nobody in the world made you feel seen. It was helping you to know that you were loved and you had worth and you mattered when nobody else, nothing else was filling that void inside of you. Is there a time in your life when you can remember that God has been faithful? And my challenge is throughout tonight or sometime this week, you'd write that down. Put it on paper. Because there will be a season in your life where you will have to walk through the darkest valley like Habakkuk has. And my prayer is in that season, you can pull out that slip of paper and you can read and declare and remember that God is faithful. This is the start of Habakkuk's song. It's the chorus he sings over and over and over again. Lord, I have heard about your deeds. I stand in awe of your fame. Habakkuk sings this remembering who God is. Yet there's this prevailing issue throughout the book of Habakkuk where Habakkuk sings about who we know God is, yet God does not feel like that right now. He's describing the Exodus story, yet the Israelites are still being oppressed by the Assyrians. He's singing a song of freedom while they're in shackles. And this is what happens to Habakkuk over and over and over in his book. We started in chapter 1 with me telling you Habakkuk was not afraid to question God. And we are 3 chapters later, and I'm still telling you Habakkuk is not afraid to question God. When you walk through a hard season, God is not scared of your difficult questions. He is not razzled by your complaints or your struggle. He hears you. Bring it to him. Habakkuk sings, God, I've heard of what you used to do. I'm blown away at the miracles you provided, but where are you now? Why have you not provided for your people yet? He sings, remember God in your wrath, remember mercy. And in this line, Habakkuk poses us some juxtaposition. Do we know what juxtaposition is? It's when we put two contrasting ideas together. All right, I have a couple pictures to help us to. So this is juxtaposition. On the top, you can see there's a tree which looks like it's flourishing. Then on the other side, there's a tree in black and white symbolizing some death. You have drawings in black and white, almost what's the yin and yang feeling. You have the water and the fire coupled in hands, two things that shouldn't go together, yet they somehow do. And then you have this super random picture, which is a hand where there should be fingers, yet there's pencils. This is juxtaposition. Two ideas that feel unbelievably contrasting, yet put together. And here's what Habakkuk is doing as he introduces us again to who God is. God, I remember who you are. I've seen what you do. I stand in awe. Remember mercy, though you're in wrath. Two ideas that don't feel like they should go together, yet somehow God does that. He blends strength with softness. He blends power with patience. He is the God who could halt the entire universe with a word, yet is close enough and tender enough to love you as a heavenly father. God, in your wrath, remember mercy. This juxtaposition of who God is, Habakkuk, he pleads for God's mercy, even in the midst of his might. And this is just the first chorus. As you continue, we'll get into the first stanza, and Habakkuk starts to use mythological language to describe God's power. Did anybody grow up reading like Greek or Roman mythology stuff? Yeah, I loved the Percy Jackson. I wanted to, like, if you would have asked me in fifth grade what I wanted to be grown up, I wanted to be Percy Jackson. If you don't know who that is, Google it. Don't watch the Disney shows. They're trash. But in that, like, I loved these stories because it painted very clear for me something of that happened in ancient days. And one of the things that happened is the ancient people, they would often ascribe beings they called gods to rule over certain aspects of the earth. right? For example, the Greeks, they had Zeus who ruled over the sky, or they had Poseidon who ruled over the sea. And they would segment the earth, giving different beings or gods power over those. And so Habakkuk, he starts to play on this idea in the first stanza. He says, God came from Teman, the Holy One came from Mount Paran. His glory covered the heavens and his praise filled the earth. His splendor was like the sunrise. Rays flashed from his hand where his power was hidden. And Habakkuk starts to describe God's power over the sky. I don't know about you, but I don't often wake up early enough to see the sunrise. If you do, man, I am praying for you. There's something messed up in that. But it's good for the soul every once in a while to wake up and see the sunrise. So my wife and I know you guys have been dying to hear this. We did indeed get to go to Mexico. Thank you. Thank you. The Lord is good. He is good. We went to Mexico, and on the last day we decided, yeah, we'll be those crazy people. We'll wake up and watch the sunrise. And so I snapped this picture, and there's something beautiful about the sunrise, because when we showed up that morning, sitting at the beach, sipping our free coffee, eating breakfast as much as we desired and wanted, I told you, the Lord is good, right? We're sitting there watching the sunrise, and we walked out there, it was dark. And yet slowly you could see the sun start to creep up the horizon. And eventually it peaked over and it started to change the entire makeup of the sky. And finally it rose to this place where it was full in its circle, and the whole sky was this dazzling blue color. And this is the power of the sun. Yet Habakkuk is describing God in a similar way. That God, his power, his glory is like the sunrise. When it rises, the sky has no option to resist its power. When it rises, everything that's touched by the rays of its hands is impacted. When it rises, the sunrise, it dominates the landscape of the sky. This is who God is. God, his glory is like the sunrise, impacting everything it touches. He has dominion over the entire sky. But unlike Zeus or other ancient beings, the one true God, his authority does not stop with the sky. Instead, it extends to the earth. And so Habakkuk writes in verse 5, he says, plagues went before him and pestilence followed him. He stood and shook the earth. He looked and made the nations tremble. The ancient mountains crumbled and the old age hills collapsed, but he marches on forever. I saw the tents of Cushan in the distress and the dwellings of Midian in anguish. So God is so powerful, in fact, that not only is he like the sunrise, but when he stands to his feet, the earth shakes. When he glances at the nations, they tremble and cower and quake. God, with the simplest of actions, brings profound impact. You ever seen real mountains? I'm not talking like the Black Hills. Those are cute, right? I'm talking real mountains. Again, no, I've got another picture. Mountains that when you stand there and you look at them, you can't help but fathom the creator who made those. Mountains where you can't even begin to imagine getting to the top or what the view would look like. In ancient days, they saw mountains as some of the holiest of things. Many nations, they worshiped rocks like these. And Habakkuk, he stands up and he says, God, when he stands, he quakes, shakes, and destroys mountains. The holiest, most sturdy, most powerful thing they can think of, God is sovereign. And finally, Habakkuk describes God's reign over the water. He says, were you angry with the rivers, Lord? Was your wrath against the streams? Did you rage against the sea when you rode your horses and your chariots to victory? God reigns over all creation, sky, earth, and water. Yet Habakkuk changes here from describing just God's power to challenging how he uses it. He begins to ask these rhetorical questions like, is God flooding rivers or stirring up seas just to prove his power? Or mountains, is he destroying the mountains just to prove a point and display his dominance? Is he looking at the nations or is he casting a sunrise? What is the point of God's glory? Is it just for us to watch and be amazed? He's asking these rhetorical questions, and they lead him into verse 9 when he sings, "You uncovered your bow. You called for many arrows. You split the earth with rivers. The mountains saw and withered. Torrents of water swept by. The deep roared and lifted its waves on high. Sun and moon stood still in the heavens at the glint of your flying arrows, at the lightning of your flashing spear. In wrath, you strode through the earth, and in anger, you threshed the nations. You came out to deliver your people, to save your anointed one." Habakkuk asks all these rhetorical questions. God, what are you going to do with your power? And the response is, God fought. God fought for his people. This is what God did with his power. He fought for his people. He fought against wicked leaders and evil nations. He pushed back against darkness and oppression. God, in his anger, he propelled forth into action. It reminds me of that song by Bruno Mars. I think it's called Grenade, where he sings all of what he'll do for the one he loves. Right? I'll catch a grenade for you. I'll put my hand on a blade for you. I'll step in front of a train for you. And he's singing because he's trying to convince the listener. These are all the things that he will do for the one he loves. Yet Habakkuk here, he sings of how far God will go to save his people. God, he will split the earth for you. He will crush the mountains for you. He will rage the seas for you. He'll stop the sun and the moon and the stars in the sky for you. God will do anything to save his people. This is the God who loves us. There is nothing our Heavenly Father will not do to deliver his people. He proved it in the cross. In our wickedness, we did not deserve salvation, but God would send his only Son, that through his death, don't lose that Jesus, through his death and suffering, would bring us life. God will stop at nothing to save his people. And yet it draws Habakkuk back into the great dilemma. He's describing what God has done, what God could do, but not what God is doing. In his third verse, he sings, "You crushed the leader of the land of wickedness. You stripped him from head to foot. With his own spear, you pierced his head when his warriors stormed out to scatter us, gloating as though they were about to devour the wretched who were in hiding. You trampled the sea with your horses, churning the great waters." And in this verse, you can see every single verb that Habakkuk uses is in the past tense. This is what God did in the Exodus. Yeah, Habakkuk sits in this place where God is not doing the same thing. And he laments that. He grieves openly in front of God. And I'll tell you, when I started prepping this series, when I first looked at chapter 3, I was like, yes, perfect. We're gonna get to this place where after two chapters of really, really tough teaching, it's just gonna be awesome and victory and happy and joy. And then this last couple of weeks, I started prepping and I was like, Habakkuk, bruh, where's the joy? Right? We're 2/3 of the way through chapter 3 and he is still in this place of frustration. And then the Lord, he led me to this idea that sometimes it might take that long. I wanted it sooner for us. And I promise in your seat, you want it sooner for you. You want peace, you want joy, you want happiness, you want relief, you want healing. And it hasn't happened yet. And sometimes God is saying, it's just gonna take that long. But eventually he'll get there. And he gets there in this glorious, glorious bridge. Habakkuk's song, he sings it and he starts in verse 16. He says, "I heard and my heart pounded. My lips, they quivered at the sound. Decay, it crept into my bones and my legs trembled." Habakkuk is describing this visceral, this physical reaction that he is having to God's declaration. He is so terrified, so depressed, so scared that he is crumbling in his body as he tries to await what God is doing. Yet he sings, "I will wait patiently for the day of calamity to come on the nation invading us." God is not doing what Habakkuk desires. Yet Habakkuk is willing to wait until God does. I think we need that tonight. That oftentimes in this world, there's going to be plenty of things that we have not found satisfaction in yet. Plenty of dreams we have, desires God has given us, hopes for the future, realities we want now, where God hasn't provided in that space yet. Yet Habakkuk demonstrates this faith for us, where he will surrender his plan to God's plan. Some of us were out there, we've been waiting for a significant other. And God, it feels like days and years and way in the past you should have provided this, yet we're still here and we're still waiting. And I would ask you, what does it look like to surrender to God's plan? Or others of us, we're still waiting for that future job, and we've put out the applications and we've turned in the interviews and we've showed up and we're doing something right now, but it's not what we hoped. What would it look like to surrender that to God's plan? Or your physical body, you're struggling with an ailment, a sickness, a disease, and you've been waiting for healing and God hasn't done it yet. What does it mean to surrender that to God's plan? I think we need this word tonight because Habakkuk, he models a faith for us that waits for God's plan. Willing to wait. This is the start of a glorious bridge, yet he continues singing. Though the fig tree does not bud and there are no grapes on the vine, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God, my Savior. Habakkuk here is describing what will be his soon future. Because when an oppressor in the ancient days would take over a nation, oftentimes they would strip that nation of all their resources. They would come through and they would cut down any tree or bush that produced food. And they would take salt and they would spread it all over the land to ruin the soil. And they would go into the barns and they would slaughter all of the animals so that when this nation tried to provide for themselves, they were left wanting and they would have to be drawn back into their oppressor. Habakkuk knows this. He sees the Babylonians on the horizon, yet still, he waits patiently, rejoicing, joyful. Can you imagine that? Imagine yourself starving. And when you're starving, you go to the table and it's bare. And you open the cupboards and they're empty. And you drive to Walmart and the store is a ghost town. And you go out to the fields and all you find is dust. Everywhere you go, everywhere you turn, everywhere you look, there's nothing to eat. The only thing left is the rumbling in your stomach because you are so desperate for food. Even there, will you praise the Lord? This is the faith of Habakkuk. When everything is stripped away, and the bare necessities of life are gone, Habakkuk can still praise. And he can do that because Habakkuk knows who God is. He knows. This glorious bridge, it finishes with verse 19 when he says, "The sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to tread on the heights." God is Habakkuk's strength, his refuge, his fortress. That in the darkest valley, he doesn't get an army to try to fight against the Babylonians. He doesn't work harder or try to just muscle through. No, he relents and he falls on his face in worship. And he says, "God, I don't understand it. God, it doesn't make any sense to me. God, I don't even like it. But I will wait because I have seen your deeds of past. I have seen your glory like the sunrise, like the mountains, like the seas. And I will wait on you, God." He finds strength in his God, and God is able to be your strength, but only if you start to lean on him. When he sings, "God will raise me up, he'll enable me to tread on heights," what he's describing is a future coming victory. Because the beauty of who God is he will never leave you forever in your struggle. That's not who he is. God will not abandon his people. So yes, is there suffering, and yes, is there hardship, and yes, will there be a dark season or a dark valley? For sure. But one day, hopefully someday soon, just like Habakkuk declares, we will stand on mountaintops, tread on the heights, experience the blessing and the favor of the Lord again. And in those days, we will look back and we will remember our God who is our strength. With us in the valley, leading us to the mountaintop. The book of Habakkuk has been one filled with profound truths, most of them not easy to swallow. Yet even in this book, we see faith modeled. Faith that's willing to complain to God. Faith that's willing to wrestle with doubt. Faith that's willing to accept hard truths. Faith that's willing to deal with consequences. Faith that is patient to listen for God. Faith that will wait for God to do what only God can do. And this is the theme of Habakkuk. It is a small book, 3 chapters, with deep, profound wisdom. Most of this wisdom is simply reminding us of who God is. And it's reminding us of how we can live in relationship with him. And so as we wrap up this series, what I thought it would be good to do is Habakkuk has 2 chapters where he dialogues and then 1 chapter where he sings. And he sings in the example of the biblical narrative to respond to what God is doing. And so today we've totally reoriented the service. And we broke it all down and we stripped it down and we built it back up so that you could hear. And hopefully in these moments you could have dialogue with God. And you could, through your notebook, through your prayer, through your thoughts right now, you could start to ask him hard questions. And you could lay out before him your struggles and your prayers, that you could cling to the hope that he has. And now through this dialogue, I pray that we can now respond in song. And so the team, they have 4 songs prepared, each of which will remind us of who God is and how we can live in relationship with him. So I invite you to stand.